The following audio is from North Life Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
I'll just kind of give a little background to catch us up to where we're going to start in the scripture today. It's Acts chapter 10. We'll be reading from verse 34 to 48. So far, Peter and Cornelius, they hadn't met. They didn't know each other, but Cornelius was searching for God, and God spoke to Peter in another town a little ways away through a vision to prepare him to meet Cornelius. Now, this is an amazing event because Peter is a Jew, and it's in their law that you don't mix with anybody outside of the Jewish culture. So for him to go and meet Cornelius, he had to have a heart change, and he had to be told by God to change his worldview. And so after seeing the vision, he was convinced that God was telling him that he needed to go and talk with Cornelius. And so he went. And Cornelius had questions, but he didn't know what question he had. And that's kind of interesting because he was searching, but he didn't know the question to ask. But God knew. God knew the question. And so he brought Peter, and all Cornelius said was, "Peter, you're in front of me here today. I need to hear what God is going to say through you." Now, that's an amazing concept because oftentimes we're talking with people, they're curious, but they don't know the questions to ask. And so we need to be praying that God will speak through us to give them the answer to those questions that they don't even know they're asking yet. It kind of doesn't make sense, but we all have at times wondered, how do I move forward? How do I find what I'm looking for when I don't even know what I'm looking for? And God will present to each of us what it is that we're looking for, and he'll tell us how to find it. And so if we are looking for the truth, God will present that to you. And so Peter is in front of Cornelius, an amazing moment where the Jewish culture meets the Gentile culture. And it's not just Peter that's there. There's other Jews with him who are witnessing this event. And that's a very important note we'll come back to that if we get down to the end of the chapter here. So we're going to start with verse 34. And this whole section is split into three parts. See, Peter's going to start explaining the gospel to Cornelius, the good news. What is the message that God wants us to hear? And so his message is divided into three parts. He begins with telling Cornelius what God the Father wants Cornelius to know. And then he begins to tell Cornelius, and he builds a profile of who Jesus is and what Jesus' purpose is. And then he sees what the Holy Spirit does in the end. And so this whole message is based on the Trinity, something that's difficult for us to explain, but there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we'll see as we work through this how this plays out. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the message. And Peter is using God, but he's breaking God, the Godhead, into the three different persons and showing the roles of each. And so I'd like to, we sort of discussed God the Father, but I'm going to just read through and we'll bring us into God the Son. We discussed God the Father last time, but we'll do a quick review on that to catch us up. So let me just read the scripture starting at verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. And so you see, what we have here is the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Peter went, he preached the gospel, he started to baptize them here, and then he remained to teach them what Jesus had commanded him to teach. And so we have a great example of the commission that Jesus asks us all to do. But let's go back. Verse 34, Peter opens his mouth, says, "I understand. God shows no partiality. We're all on the same page. You don't have any more favor than I do in front of God. And so I cannot look at you as somebody lower or higher than myself. We're all on the same page. We're equal." And then there are two conditions. To be accepted by God, we have to fear God and do what is right. 100% of the time from the day that you are born. How many have done that today? Have you feared God and done what is right 100% of the time? Now, Cornelius was probably thinking, "Well, that does it for me. I've been searching for God, and now the only way he's going to accept me is if I'm perfect. If I'm perfect, I'll be accepted by God." But he knows he's not perfect. We know we're not perfect. So where does that leave us? That leaves us without hope. There is no hope if we stop here. Thank God Peter didn't stop here. There are a few more verses. So let's look at verse 36. Here's where it begins to change. So Peter presents the expectations of God the Father to Cornelius. We can't live up to those expectations. So now Peter presents the solution. The solution is through God the Son. Jesus always carries out the will of the Father. No matter what, he never does anything without the Father telling him first. So we have this, as for the word in verse 36, that he sent to Israel. I'm going to stop there. These are very interesting words. Whenever the Bible says something, there are so many details in life. If you know, just to give an example, if you just want to copy down what you did yesterday in all the detail, you know, you could fill up volumes probably talking about yourself. I know I could. But then, who's going to read that? That's not very interesting. And what's important in that day with all those volumes of stuff, right? Who's going to go through and edit that? But there are nuggets in your day which are very important, which need to be highlighted, that can move somebody else forward, that they can learn from. And so the Bible is like that. The words in the Bible have been specifically chosen for us to learn something. They're not there by randomness. They're not there by wonderful thoughts. They're there specifically to let us know something. And so we read the first four words, "as for the word." Now that's an amazing comment. Peter could have said anything there, but he said, "as for the word." Now, this takes us into many different illustrations. So we're going to go through some of them. The word could be thought of as a message. So as for the message that was sent to Israel, that God sent to Israel, okay? So there is a message that's being sent to Israel. The word is also representative of Jesus Christ. When we read in John chapter 1, it says, the word created the world. The word was God. The word was with God. And it's referencing Jesus Christ. So we could say, as for Jesus Christ, he was sent to Israel. And we can confirm that idea right back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Yeah, I think it's 16, maybe 15. Where God says to Adam and Eve that somebody is going to come and Satan is going to bruise his heel and this person is going to crush Satan's head. And so the word was predicted to come. Jesus was predicted to come right at the beginning of creation. The word is also a Roman term, a commander who brings up their son. You know, the Romans, they controlled, you know, the commanders controlled large armies, but they had to have a successor, and that's the son was groomed to take over that successor's army, or that commander's army. And so when it was time, the son would be sent to control an army, and the commander would say, you are my word, and you are my will. And so that son went out, and whatever he spoke was taken as the commander, the father's word and the father's will. And that's the role of Jesus. Jesus does what the father says. And so there's another illustration of the word, and that's the Greek illustration of logos. Logos was a principle. Logos is the Greek word for word, but with a capital L. It was a principle that the Greeks held, and it meant the originator, the first thought. It was the beginning principle or the beginning power. And so John was giving Jesus that title of logos. And so why did Peter use that word? You can see all the pictures popping up in these people's minds as he's speaking. So as for the word that he sent to Israel, why does he mention and why is it important that he sent it to Israel? Why didn't he say the whole world? Because really, in the end, Jesus was sent to save the whole world. But why Israel? This is part of the pattern of God. You see, when we look at truth, truth never changes. And if you run into somebody who says the Bible isn't true, the Bible is so full of little details that happen and happen and happen that never changes. It can't be anything but the truth. The truth never changes, or else it wouldn't be the truth. And so the pattern is God wants a relationship with man. He created the universe. He put his spirit into Adam and Eve so that they could commune in the Garden of Eden. When that was broken by the rebellion of Adam and Eve, the penalty was death. Death being physical and spiritual. All of a sudden, there was no more communion with God. There wasn't that relationship. And it had to be brought back. Now, God in his mercy didn't just snuff out Adam and Eve. He didn't get rid of them immediately. He gave them a time period where they could repent before their physical body died. But that is also part of the curse. We're appointed to die physically. So the whole world is groaning under this curse. And it's a grace period for us to get back to God so that he can give us his spirit once again and have that relationship. Now, through history, God had to arrange, because remember at the fall, the prophecy was that somebody was going to come, that would be Jesus Christ, who was going to defeat Satan, who just influenced the breaking down of the world. And so it takes time for this to happen. And so the first step was to create a place where God could come and get a human form and live amongst us. And so Israel was incubated in Egypt to create a nation where Jesus could be born, the Son of God could come out of a human body, God incarnate, taking on flesh. So Israel was the first place where God's Spirit could dwell in the world, in the tabernacle, in the middle of the nation of Israel. God's Spirit existed. In the temple, in the middle of the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, God's Spirit existed. But these were buildings. These were man-made things. This was not yet the heart where originally the Spirit was given to Adam and Eve. The Spirit dwelt in Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Adam and Eve were the temple. So as we continue on, we see that Jesus, the Word, was sent to Israel, and he makes an amazing statement near the end of his life where he predicts his death. Can you remember what that was? He says, this temple is going to die. This temple is going to be ruined. But in 3 days, he's going to raise the temple again. Now, why did he use that terminology? I believe that he used that terminology for what we're going to see coming up here. We'll just skip forward a little bit here. We see that Jesus, in verse 38, God the Father anointed Jesus the Son with the Holy Spirit and with power. That was at the beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, before, just when he was about to die, he called his body the temple. Why is that? You see, I believe that it was a symbol when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit that this was foreshadowing what was going to happen after his death. And his body was the temple of that Holy Spirit. It was reuniting Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And so, again in verse 38, just as a side, we have the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit mentioned. Now, thinking of all of that, boy, this is complex. Can it get any harder? I hope you're able to follow me, so I'm gonna follow through this again. We've got everybody on the same playing field. We have to be perfect, perfectly fearing God, perfectly doing what is right. We can't do that. So now the Word of God is sent to Israel. The Word of God being Jesus, the message. Let's go back to that verse if I can find it here. Now he's preaching the good news of peace. And the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me, through Jesus Christ. And so that's why, again, it's a small phrase, two words, through Jesus. But it's important. We can't miss that. It's the only way, if we want peace in our life, it has to be through Jesus. And as you can see, this has been set up from the beginning of time, through Israel, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through his death on the cross, through the resurrection, the Holy Spirit enters into our lives. And we can know the peace of God. So what an amazing verse this is. Did you read that this morning when you got up? I've been working at this for a year now, and I'm still learning more. Let's keep going. We got a little time left. Now here, I think, is a little dig. You see, he ends this verse with, "He is Lord of all." Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Cornelius. Who is Cornelius? Cornelius is a pretty tough guy. You don't get to be a Roman centurion by doing paperwork. I know the pen is mightier than the sword, but in this case, the pen did not get him up to where he was. So he was a tough guy. He knew what it meant to have authority. He knew what it meant for people to do what he said. He was the Lord of his realm. But more than that, Caesar was the Lord of all in his life. Anything that you did against Caesar had not very good outcome at the end. And so when Peter said Jesus is Lord of all, what was Cornelius thinking at that point? Because now Peter is presenting him with a problem, a dilemma. In a sense, he's asking Cornelius to commit treason, to claim that Caesar is not Lord of all, but that Jesus is Lord of all. What kind of decision is he going to have to make if he wants to know a relationship with God? He is going to have to give up everything, or be willing to give up everything. So, here's a question for us. If we are searching the truth, if we want a good life, not necessarily a happy, fun life with total comfort, but a good life with peace and joy that can rise above the circumstances that are presented to us in a broken world that's going to disappear in the future. If we want that peaceful life, what do we have to give up to get it? And I would submit that you have to give up your own life. At least in your mind right now. You may not do that physically, but there's a lot of things about life other than just our physical life. There's the things that we want to do, the things that we hang on to, the things that we think are dear, but are going against God, that are taking us away from him. They become our God. And so if we want to know what the peace is, that message of peace that Jesus is bringing, and that it's only through him, that's our first step. We have to be able to say, he is Lord of all. Get rid of everything else. He is Lord of all. Okay, let's look at verse 37. That only took us, 15 minutes to get through that verse. So we've got how many more verses? verse 37 is interesting. See, Peter could have stopped there and said, okay, what are you going to do, Cornelius? He's Lord of all. You got to fear him. You got to do what's right. Does that change a person's heart just by giving them information of what they should do? Absolutely not. Everybody's been told what they should do, and the first thing you do is not to do what you're supposed to do, just to prove that you're right. Okay? So information doesn't matter so much. It's the setup. You need information to make a decision. But it's not going to be the clinching piece that changes the heart. And so Peter does something brilliant. He begins to appeal to what Cornelius knows. Now, as soon as you appeal to what somebody knows, you only have to ask one question, and you can listen for an hour. I know because I practice this every day. I'll ask somebody a question about what they know, and sure enough, I get what they know. And it comes, and it comes, and it comes, and I go get a coffee, and it comes, and it comes. Now, that's not a bad thing, and I'm kind of making fun of it, but it's important to find out and let people say what they know. Because what's happening is you're building a relationship. And you can't build a relationship unless you understand the person. And so Peter says, Cornelius, and everybody here, you know what happened through all of Judea. You know what happened, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. He's appealing. And what happens when you say that? If I ask you, you know what happened in the Middle East. You're way over here, but you know. So as soon as I say Middle East, what's coming to your mind? Maybe I make it more pointed. You know what happened in Syria. You know what happened in all of that realm. All of a sudden, all those memories are going to flood to your mind. Now, Peter doesn't have to tell anything about Jesus to Cornelius, because all he had to say was, you know, and now Cornelius is thinking about everything that Jesus did, everything that he heard about. That is brilliant, because now Cornelius is not going to get defensive. He's thinking about who Jesus is. Now, this raises a really important question. If I came up to you and I said, you know what Jesus did in Fort McMurray this year, what would come to your mind? What would come to your mind? You see, God's plan is that His Spirit lives in us. And people today see Jesus as His Spirit encounters them through us. Have you seen Jesus work this year? If not, why not? You know what Jesus does personally. Take that to your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. If you ask them, you know what Jesus did, would he be able to say, well, yeah, I've seen Jesus working all over Fort McMurray. There's the Baptist Church, MGA, Fort City, FCC. There's lots of churches here where Jesus is being proclaimed. So I've heard about the great things that are going on in those churches, how people are finding a relationship with God, how they're finding peace, and no matter what happens to them, I see them at work, and they still have joy. They're still able to get through the day, even though calamity is happening all around them. They seem to have a power within them that keeps them moving, that doesn't break them. I've seen people being provided for. I've seen, is that the answer that they're going to give? If not, why not? And so, very important question to ask ourselves. You yourselves know what happened in Fort McMurray. Let's begin to keep an eye out for what God is doing in Fort McMurray and start to proclaim that. Let people know, because people are looking for the truth even though they don't know the question to ask. Let's introduce them to what Jesus is doing. Now, we've got one more thing here that's very important, and then we'll give up and think about this for the rest of the week. Back to verse 38. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Did you know, if you were to read Josephus, Josephus mentions that there are at least five other people named Jesus proclaiming to be the Messiah at this time. Isn't that amazing? Because they're looking for somebody to be politically a savior, to rescue them from the Roman world. And there's a lot of zealots around, and they know the Bible, and this is a quick way to get fame. If you can become that person, wow, the power and authority that you would have. So isn't it amazing that the Bible didn't just say Jesus, but specifically said Jesus of Nazareth, because none of the other Jesuses came from Nazareth. Not only that, that was prophesied hundreds of years ago, that Jesus would be from Nazareth. So the Bible is truth, and it always states the truth. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and power is also inclusive of authority. Now look at what Jesus did. He went about doing good. That's one of the conditions. Doing what is right is one of the conditions that God uses to accept people. Now, Jesus was doing what the Father wanted. He went about doing good. Now, the next part is really interesting. Most people just look at this next phrase like this. He went about doing good and healing. And they read the rest of that, but in their mind, it just stops. Healing. Wow. Why do we stop at healing? Because that's something fantastic. That's something we all need. There's something, everybody has something wrong with them inside. Maybe it's festering there and waiting to show 30 years later, but it's going to happen. We want healing. We want to have that power that's able to just come up to somebody and say, be healed. And that person, you know, amazing, wow. But that's not what changes the hearts. That's not what changes the hearts. Look what he heals people from. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. You see, the first part of healing is not the physical healing. It's the spiritual healing, so that God can give you his spirit and you can become his temple. All who were oppressed by the devil. And to finish this thought off, we'll jump down to verse 40. What is it here? Verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's how you are freed and healed from the oppression of the devil. If you have sin in your life, the devil has a handhold on you. You have a master in Satan. So as soon as sin enters your life, it cuts the spirit and quenches it. You have to have forgiveness of sins to have a relationship with Jesus. Whether you are not even in a relationship yet, that's the first step to get into a relationship, but also as your salvation is being matured, as you grow in Christ, you will continue to make mistakes. You will continue to not do what is right. If those are not corrected, you will be under the oppression of the devil. The Holy Spirit will be quenched. And so we need forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. The word name isn't there just for his name. The word name is important, especially in the Hebrew culture, where it describes who you are. You see, my name is meaningless. It really doesn't describe who I am. But when somebody was named in the Jewish culture, they were named because of who they were. You can see examples of that. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. And so on and so forth. The name of Jesus is not just his name, it's who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the person that's able to forgive us of our sins. And so, remember the verse that we read at the beginning, through Jesus. That's how we get salvation, through Jesus. That's how we get the peace. So I'm going to leave it here for now. If you want to be healed from the oppression of the devil, if you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, then believe that he was put to death on the cross and that he rose again, dying on the cross to take your place so that you don't have to die, rising again to show that he has the power over death. And that's when he crushed the head of Satan, like it was promised in Genesis chapter 3. And so we have an important thought. Let's not let it go. Let's allow people to see Jesus in our life as we walk this week. And let's think about the truth and the hope that he gives us. This cursed world is going to go. The circumstances that you're in are going to disappear. And when all that happens, where will you be? You'll be standing in front of Jesus, the judge of the living and the dead. And it's through his name that you'll enter into his place to be with him forever. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the preciseness of the Word of God. We thank you for how it never changes. We thank you for the truth that we can count on. We thank you that even though this life is going to pass, you want us to have eternal life that has peace and joy in it and forgiveness. And so today I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts to confess our sins, to have a right relationship with you, and to let others know the hope that you give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.